to be mindful of your goodness, your greatness, your mercy, your love, promise. Your friends will bring us to that place, a place where we're going to give thanks and praise to you. We bless us, Holy Lord, we come to the opportunity, and we pray for your blessing to be us as we continue inside the need. In Jesus' name.
Thanks to you for your name. For it is
assessment to our heart and to our soul. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would open it to us, that we might see the things of the day that you desire to speak into our hearts. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, completion and correction. But the story of completion, because Jacob was back home in the land of promise with all his family and all his wife, victory was won, the goal achieved, and the promise fulfilled. But it's also a story of correction, for the family had not completely held to the lack of faith. Idols had to be buried, and Reuben had to be dealt with. That's an interesting choice that God has when he picks people that he wants to use. You would think that God would choose the best of the best, the ones who are perfect, the ones who don't make mistakes, the ones who, if you're looking for a representative, would be the ones that would represent him in such a way that somebody would say, oh, man, look at those people. They're God's people, and they are perfect. But as we see, as we go through the scriptures, that God is very quick to point out to us the flaws, the inabilities of the people that he chooses to be perfect. And here we're going to see some more of this in Jacob's life and in his family's life. And remember back in chapter 34, this is where one of the most egregious things that ever happened in Israel took place. When Simeon and his brother convinced him, Pharaoh's who had raped the sister, Dinah, to be circumcised, and then when they were in pain, they took the opportunity to stay alone. And they said under 13, not only that, they took back with the women and the children and all the goods that they had, and in fact, the Shechemites, and that were completely decimated. And this was horrible. And it's not something that would represent God, that God would have. But yet, we see that here in the scriptures. So, from the back half of that, Jacob, and God turns to Jacob, and he tells him here in verse 9, arise, go up to the father and the mother, and make an altar unto God, who appeared to you when you fell to the face of Israel, your brother. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. This was an important step when they were told, first of all, to get up and to go to Bethlehem. That was a routine back to a place, a particular place where Jacob had first encountered God. It is that, if you will, for us as believers, it's a point of reference when we first met God ourselves. When we make that commitment to Christ, and it doesn't matter if you were 3 or if you're 80, that day must come. And for some, it was when they were 3 or 4. It was later on in life, and some much later in life. The percentage is of those who come to Christ past the age of 30 decrease exponentially. And they get greater as you get older. Less than 1% of the people who come to faith in Christ are past the age of 50. So I get really excited when I see somebody 70, 80, 90 years old come to faith in Christ. It's a miracle when any of us come to faith in Christ, but when somebody is that age and they come to faith in Christ, they have really deep lives. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that. But everybody must have that day, that place of reference that they can point back to. This was the day, this was the place where I met Christ as my Savior. God is calling Jacob back to that place. His time of laboring, you know, God has worked in his life and done all these wonderful deeds. But then God told him, Jacob, I want you to go back to Bethlehem, but instead of going to Bethlehem, we won't be Shechem. And now he was up in Shechem. Things just really went to pieces.
And so here, once again, now that they're in that place where the Shechemites have been decimated, they find themselves, you know, in this fear of repercussions from that, that God speaks to Jacob, and said, "I have just been very difficult. Well, I'll take you again in the first place." And the nice point is, he says, this is what you need to do. This is what he did do. He said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods of your heart, and then you purify yourself and change your garments." So this is the other thing that was really important. The idea of changing your garments is both literally and also as a symbol of something spiritual. Jacob wanted them to be cleaned up in their best frame of mind to come before God, the God that they had neglected. Throughout the Bible, God is symbolized character. The inward life of the ungenerate is compared to a polluted garment in the scripture. Verse 22 gives an idea. It says, "But others saved with fear, throwing them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." In Ephesians 4:22-24, it gives a similar exhortation there. It says, "But you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." I think we could simplify this by saying this: what Jacob was coming this family to was a place of revival. And with the current situation that we have going on in our lives right now, with the whole thing of the COVID-19, and all the constraints that are putting on us, and all the things that are going on, the fear, the challenges that we face day to day, I believe that this is a call of God upon our lives to be restored, to be regenerated, to be renewed, to have revival in our lives. If the church doesn't come away with this whole thing, having settled in our hearts that we have a need to confess our sins, to repent before God, and hold him to renew us and to revive us, then I think the greatest tragedy of this life will have occurred. Revival is something that God desires, I believe, for the church today. And as we seek the Lord as to what we're to do, how we're to respond, you know, we all are beginning to see more and more that what's going on is more about control than it is about king. And it's beginning to be a resistance against the poor type of diseases that are coming down and all those kind of things. And we understand that, but to be honest with you, we should understand that this is a very spiritual battle, and it has to be fought in the spirit, and it has to be fought through prayer, and through putting on the armor of God. It has to come when we put on that armor to realize that the dirt that is in us and on us will remain unless we are purified faith. And I believe that God is calling all of us to this, to holiness, to righteousness, and holiness. And that if we don't come away with that, as a church, as God's people, and I think that we will have missed something very important that God would desire to bring about in all of our lives. I know this, I love you more than I say to you, Lord, with everything that I possibly can. And I also know this too, that it's critical and it's important that I come before the Lord. And I ask the Lord, "Lord, show me if there's any wicked way in me. Show me the things that need to be rooted out in my life. Help me, Lord, even though I love you and I serve you with all that I can, I realize that there are things in my life that have to go in order for me to be fully, completely, and fully sold out to the Lord. That the things of this life and this world will not have right in the heart of my heart, the garments of the world that are shaking out of the air out of my life. And I put on the robes of righteousness. I put on the coat of many colors that we'll talk about later on in the book of Genesis. But these are the things that I look for for God to do in my life without me, O Lord. Well, that was me. I'm not so holy in the Lord that I could not stand it in my own life. And I know that my place in all of my life, show the world that there be any wicked way. And I might serve it with my whole heart. That's true. And let us arise and go to the throne, and I will make an altar to the God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob put them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Now, listen, I've got a quick note here before we go on to the next verses. We see here that Jacob's family had obtained idols, and that they had become a part of their lives. Now, should it surprise us when Rachel, I always think of Rachel and Rachel. That's what I know. This is my hood. And this is it. So anyways, she maybe she stole her father's idols. And then he left him up. And so it shouldn't surprise us that there's a infiltrated between his family. So put more. And that's what he told them. He said, look, I want you to bring one of those idols. I want you to get rid of this on your life. And it's interesting, it says that they bring the earrings that were in their ears. So, of course, there are those that teach that we should not wear earrings. Of course, this is another passage. The other passage is found in just due to when they're told not to let the outward appearance be of the outward appearance, but the inward part. And so, there are those that make doctrines and they say, which that is not the case here, and certainly I don't believe it. Yes, but the same sort of thing. At that time, the council became the ruling of the earrings in idol worship. That it was a part of it. And later on in the Pentateuch, we find that God forbids them to wear from one of the earrings and he shaved their heads. And yet, on the other hand, they're told to shave their heads when they break a Nazarite vow. So it seems contradictory, other than the fact that it definitely was in the days when the children of Israel were coming into power. Going through the wilderness, that pagan worship involved the shaving of heads and wearing the earrings. And this is very much the practice in Egyptian culture. So God said, no, I want you to do this. Identification with the pagan worship, I want you to do that. And here we have that same thing. So no, it is not simply to wear earrings, but let me just say that what it is saying here at this time, it was identification with paganism. And it needed to go. So he's encouraging them to get rid of the things in their lives that were connected with some pagan worship. Now, granted, we probably don't have much of that going on in our lives today, at least outwardly, worshiping of idols and, you know, these kind of things. But yet, there are definitely other gods in our lives that need to go. The things that we give equal credence to, or in some cases, even greater credence to, in our life other than God himself. So it's important that we realize, just as it is with Jacob, that he was calling them to get rid of the foreign gods in their life, that God would call us to get rid of those in our lives too. That our heart would be singularly sold out to Jesus Christ. Nothing else having any kind of equity with him in our lives, no matter what that may be. And it can be a lot of different things, and it may not make sense. And going through the list, I let you and the Holy Spirit go through that list today. Verse 5, it says, when they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So here is that place. You remember one of the reasons why they were so quick to get out of Shechem was because Jacob had feared that what was going to happen with their massacring of all the Canaanites there in Shechem, that there would be, you know, a consortium of cities that would gather together their forces and come against them and kill them and his family. He got for sure that this was going to be the repercussions for their actions. But what did God do? In his grace. In his grace. They took what they did, which was horrific, and they turned it into something good in their lives, and that God used it against fear upon the other people lambs of the Lamb so that it protected Jacob and his family. So, that's not just protection. That's grace. And that's God taking the foolish things in our lives and taking them and using them in spite of us. And that's not something that we should try to push all the time, because sometimes it doesn't go that well. Sometimes God says, "Well, I'm going to leave you on your own because you deserve what you're going to get out of life because of your disobedience." I know that I see the grace of God here, and I think of it and think, okay, I don't want to do something foolish. I want to just walk up to the Lord. And knowing that as I do, I'm still going to make mistakes, but God's grace is going to be upon my life. Let's put on six. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his God. So here we see Jacob, who came back to the place where he had started. Do you remember that story, I'm sure, that when Jacob was fleeing from his brother, that he stopped there in Bethel, and at that time it was called Luz. He's the one that renamed it Bethel. And while he was there, he had his first encounter with God. And he prayed for it. He said, "You know what? If you'll provide everything for me, if you'll take care of me, then you will be my God." For God was faithful. And now God has brought him back to that place. But for Jacob, this is going to be a place of renewal. A place of getting back to where he had left. It is that place of relationship with God, and nearness, and the closeness that he had once experienced with God. And so, because of that, he comes back and he builds an altar there, and he calls it God, the place of God, because God appeared to him. When Jacob had sinned, he never did what was right before God. He did this despite the danger and trusting God's protection. He might have justified a lack of obedience to Christ's will, but he trusted God instead. There are many regrets, many confessions, many thanksgivings that go down. Just as it is, I think, for us when we come back to our Bethel, that grace of remembrance, that grace of renewal in our lives. We find many confessions that we make before God. I've been with people. I've been with times when I disobeyed and wandered off from God. And when I come back, confessing my sin to God, God is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Many thanksgivings, remembering the goodness of God. You know, it's interesting, music has been a very important part of my life when I was growing up. Yeah, I grew up on string, baby baby, and all that kind of stuff. My mom and dad lived out, they taught me how to drill down and how to swim and all those kind of dances. And so, as a young kid, yeah, I just constantly loved it. And as a matter of fact, because of the influence of my life, there were some songs that my brother and I picked for a wedding that would have been more in life for my mom and dad. But it's music that I've been brought up in, and it really spoke to my heart. And then as a teenager, listening to different groups, you know, I found that it was really attractive to different music, the girls, and different groups. It always played an influence in my life. And then after becoming a Christian, my music still influenced me. It was a struggle for me when I first started out as a Christian, because everything that was out there that was Christian, you know, was more of Simon Gotham going, you know, those kind of things, you know. And it wasn't rock and roll, you know, the rest band, at that time they were called the Resurrection Band, and they were saving grace for me, man. They played hard rock, and they sang about Jesus, and all that's really loved it. But all the others, you know, it was like, okay, man, this is good, I like it, because of what it says, but man, didn't you father has gotten away from this thing because they're no longer being played and that kind of stuff. And I hear them playing in the way, all these different groups back in the 70s. And it instantly stops my heart with joy. Because it brings me back to a place that I once was in. And it's also another reason for me to recall where I was in my heart at that time and where I am in my heart now. I hear certain songs, Keith Green, where I was, the wilderness of the Keith Green. Even though his style wasn't different or not, I really got into the main ways of his songs was so powerful. But I love his rendition of the 23rd Psalm. And even still now, I love to just put it on and listen to it and bask in it and just, you know, let it melt into my heart. Music has a great effect because it brings me back to what I once was and even where I have been now. Music of thanksgiving, and God desires us to be out. It was dangerous for Jacob to set out to Bethlehem, but it was more dangerous for him to disobey God. The only thing that could save him was a radical obedience to the Lord. No matter what the circumstances look like, the safest thing to do is to let us go. It's always the best choice. Not always the easiest. Not always the most comfortable. But I can tell you this, it is always the best. Once we are back and we've given up the season to work within our life, it's like a good marinade in a piece of meat. Just makes it taste better and it's more tender and delicious. So it is true with the Word of God in our life. And then, as I said, it's not always the easiest, but that is always the best. And it gives such flavor and flavor to our lives as we walk in this world. This is my mother, Rebecca's nurse, died, and she was buried below the fall under the cabin tree. So the name of it was called A Long Oak. And it was actually, it was the naming of the tree as an oak of weeping. And it commemorated the weeping over this old nurse buried under an oak tree. This is the only thing that we know of her. She's not mentioned anywhere else in the scripture. I'm always fascinated with this kind of thing. When God says this person is important enough that I have made sure that she was mentioned in the Word. Going down in the history of the annals of the history of Noah. And here this woman is. We have no other details of coming to us other than the fact that she was very important to Jacob in his life. So in verse 9, and God appeared to Jacob again when he came from the Lord, put on and blessed him. And he said, a short little simple letter that moves on, that was important enough for Jacob that he mourned for him. Now we go. The relationship was now restored. And this was an excellent example of what it means to return to our first friends. That same kind of love that we're finding in relation to Philip and Philip. Jacob remembered to go back to the home. He repented of the rule of all the elders. And he did the first works by building an altar and worshiping God as a son. Verse 10, God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name is Jacob. Your name is Israel. Not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And this is the second time that God had told Jacob that his name was changed. The problem was is that when God changed his name initially, but didn't change his character at his life. He still was Jacob. He was a deceiver. He was a commander. He was a liar. He was all these things. And God was telling him, look, from now on, you're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going to be Israel. Now, there are moments in his life when he is Jacob. But he becomes clearer and clearer in his life. And he begins to walk in the path of Israel. As God is reminding him here in his name is. When Jacob finally arrived at that place, God told him to go. He immediately found great blessing. God appeared to him. God blessed him. And God told him that his new name. The reminder of the new name was important because Jacob Yet God wanted to set his mind on the new man God made him to be. God does that same with us. He's reminding us who we are in him. God wants us to remember and live in the great names that he gives us. He gives us those names. We are a child of God. He calls us righteous. And we know when we have our doubts about that. But we know because we are clothed with the righteousness of God. Not our own righteousness, but his. We are called forgiven. We are called sons and daughters of God. There's so many names that God gives us to be called by. All of them with meaning and significance and intimacy within our relationship between him and us. God wants us to walk in those new names. And not to walk after the world. Like I said earlier, what we have to bring in your life that will rob you of the blessing of being called by the new names of God and not acting like the old names that we have. Just remember, also God said to them, I am almighty, be fruitful and multiply nations and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body, and along with thy days, Abraham and Isaac shall give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. Reminds Israel, the spirit of Israel, of a promise that was given to Abraham, and that it was for him and his descendants. Israel, just like that, and even when we wrestle, God is quick to remind us of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, and his forgiveness. The promises that he has given to us. Our disobedience doesn't mean that God stops loving us, knowing that he doesn't want to bless us anymore. He does. It's part of who we are. And of course, that is what, when you dare that heart of thanksgiving just begins to cry out and to declare the goodness and the greatness of God. Verse 13. When God went from him to the place where he had talked with him. So, seemingly, God appeared to Jacob here in bodily form. God blessed Jacob remarkably after his return to his first wife. Much blessing awaits for us. And awaits for us until we do what God tells us to do in our life. I don't remember what his God's grace and mercy is, but many times he blesses us in spite of our disobedience. But the greatest sense of blessing is found in obedience to God. So the more that we walk in that obedience, the greater the blessings will be in our lives. Verse 14, so Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and called it Jacob for a while, and a point oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, with him Bethel. Appropriately, Jacob performed sacrificial acts of worship to God, who had blessed him so much. The idea of a drink offering is found in several places in the Bible. In Exodus 29, 40 and 41, Leviticus 23, 13, and Numbers 15, 5 through 7. For the drink offering was made with wine poured out and sacrificed before the Lord at his altar. Paul considered the pouring out of his life before God to be like the pouring out of a drink offering at God's altar. And he makes reference to that in those Philippians 2:17 and also in 2 Timothy 4:6. So it is an offering that is made unto God. David Busey had this to say, so Jacob's heart of worship showed gratitude toward God. When we look back in life, we should never have the attitude that says, I was wrong. Instead, our hearts should say, God has blessed. This will probably determine if we will be perfectly miserable or perfectly delightful as we go older. Oh, is that the truth? How many saints have I met that when you meet them, they grieve over the life that they had rather than celebrating the goodness of God and the journey of God? How do we have friends that are like that? Sorrows, things that we wish had never happened, things that we will think that a lot would have been better had they been different. But to be honest with you, according to the scriptures, each one of those things is designed with a perfection that only God can have, and using them to form us more and more into the image of Christ, because that is His ultimate good in our life. Not that we have an easy life, but that we have a life that forms us into the image of God. And I'm going to tell you that it's not always pleasurable. Sometimes it can be very painful. And one of the things that gives me great joy is knowing that through all those things that God has accomplished much in my life, even though there is much more to come. There's much more work that God has to do in me to change me. I see it so much right now that the things that are going on in our world. I'm telling you, there's things that are in my heart that God is bringing to the surface. The things that I realize that I need revival. I need to repent. I need a change of heart. And so I'm praying that the Lord will make that work in me. Is it easy? No, I've got to tell you, I'm a rebel. I'll tell you that right now. It's been me, I've always been that way, I've always got to go against the flow. Tell me no, I'll tell you yes. You tell me stay off the bus, I'll stop on it. You tell me no, that's the good, I will. I mean, that's just my nature. Unfortunately, I find that my nature is still alive. I have to judge if some of the decisions that we are making right now, is this according to my nature or according to the leading of God's Holy Spirit? And the only way that I can be true enough is to be willing to set myself before the Lord and say, Lord, examine me, show me if there's any wicked way in me. Help me to root out the flesh and to be led by the Spirit of God. I pray that you would pray for me. And indeed, that I am listening and hearing the voice of God. And not only myself, but the elders and the leadership of this church, that we are listening and hearing the voice of God. I believe we are. But the challenge is that for me, it's always up against the decision that comes within my rebellious nature as well. Verse 16, then they journeyed from before. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in her labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have your son also. So, in other words, it's very clear to them that she's going to die, but the child is going to be born. And she's comforting her with these words. Then really, the son is going to be rich. Verse 18 says, and so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died. And she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. She named his son, son of Osiris. That's what Ben-Oni means. Son of Osiris. But Jacob named him Benjamin, son of Osiris. Isn't it interesting? I'm not told why it was when she felt that he was the son of his son. It wasn't because she knew she was dying and she wasn't going to get to experience life with him to raise him up. And that it was he that had taken a life and given birth to a baby from him. But I just had a little success and she was so awful. I'm really sorry for her. Benjamin, the nurse, turns out to be one of the two tribes. Remained faithful to King David and the rebellion. Benjamin becomes a grandson when simply Israel was not to name him Benjamin rather than Ben-Oni. The right side, as he says, the son of my right hand, is essentially the bring strength and honor because most people are right handed. Benjamin, the son of my right hand, therefore has the idea. The son of my stomach or the son of my family. The idea is expressed in passages like Exodus 15:6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. The Lord is our strength and honor, as in Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, the position of strength and honor, and we sit there with him. In Colossians 3:1, it says, "Keep on you will raise with Christ with those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father." Verse 19, "For which of God and his burden will make a difference, and his before him." And Jacob set a pillar on the grave, which is a pillar of righteousness for his soul. It is interesting, some commentators, because we don't know exactly when Rachel conceived, it is there is a possibility, and let me just emphasize the possibility that there's no way of knowing for certain, that Benjamin was actually the first son to be conceived in the promised land. And after they had left her alone and come down and prostrated, and she conceived Benjamin and he was born in the promised land, the first one. Verse 21, "When Israel journeyed and pitched his tent around the tower of Abel. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it, and the sons of Jacob were dwelt." Through their sin, Reuben and Simeon, and Reuben, seemed to disqualify themselves from the high calling of Abraham's blessing. It would be up to the first son, Judah, to bring forth the Messiah. Why decisions are made sometimes? Why Bilhah? Or why did Reuben make with Bilhah? We don't know. Some believe that it may have been because he was thinking that he was going to be the one that was going to take over the tribes of the land. And this was a sign of that. So remember, when Absalom had come into the city of Jerusalem, David addressed some of his concubines that were and Ahithophel had told him to go in and lay with those concubines, thus showing that there was no going back, that David was not going to be ruled, that he was going to be out. It could be that those two did not, but we don't know for sure. But this other interesting is just this one of the verses that mentions it, and there's people doing it. Nonetheless, they were prospering eventually. The sons of Jacob were taught, my goodness, and from what we have seen, it is the last, in the last few chapters, this was not a collection of amazing spiritual men. This was actually a secure, a severely dysfunctional family. God will use this family, but not because they were such great or spiritual men, but because they chose them as personal. Isn't it interesting? But, you know, it's something that kind of boggles my mind. God chose Jacob, and he chose Leah, obviously, because Jacob married the first. But if it would have been my idea, it would have been that Jacob would have had no other wives. But he had just one, because that would truly represent the mother's nature and the very case that he saw at the end of the day. That it goes to be one man and one woman for life. But God allowed it. You know, I don't understand it. And maybe I have to, I know that this is not itself, but in spite of that, that God is going to use these 12 men to establish the nation of Israel. And God is going to tell us that they are his chosen people, his beloved. He loves them. And he chooses them to represent him to the world. That's just why God is like this. And that he chose 12 men who are imperfect to serve. That it's not based upon our perception that we have a relationship with God. Instead of imperfection, we can still have that relationship with Christ. Through Christ, who was perfect, who died for our sins. But he chose for God to his perfection. Allow these things to happen. And do know this, that I appreciate the demonstration of God's grace. It was wonderful to see this God lives in their lives. We may have a listing of the 12 sons that were given here by their mothers, all the way up to verse 27, and we've already read that, so I'm not going to go through that. I am going to pick it up in verse 28. It says, "Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, so here we come to the end of the life of Isaac." And so Isaac removed the flesh from God, and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob gave him. So, this chapter is last recorded as the death of Isaac for him 180 years. This is the third transition of death recorded in chapter 35. Isaac was then living in Hebron by the sea in Beersheba. Jacob and Esau united to bury him. Perhaps this was the first time the two brothers met since their departure. We're going to talk more about Esau as we go on next week. We'll come back to that right now. Read that chapter. I'm still trying to figure out how I'm going to deal with this. The language of Esau and well, just kind of familiar. God's Holy Spirit will speak to me and what we're going to get from that chapter. It's more because God placed it there. So he's tough. We can take that to the past, man, because God's word never fails us. But if we look at this and we read through that list there of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, one of the things that is significant for each one of them is that they have mothers. Today is Mother's Day. This is a day we celebrate. We celebrate Mother's Day. None of this would be possible without marriage. I don't care what the world is saying. I'm going to try to rise and light. Two men cannot have a baby. Two women cannot have a baby. It's impossible. And a woman can have a baby and be with another woman, but not by her. So, women, presidents, all those things come into play. It's just not going to happen. Moms are critically important, so much so. On this day, there are more phone calls made than any other day of the year. Everybody calls mine. Well, thank you. I'm not going to make a phone call about my mom. I'll just lift up a call. She's down to be with you. And unfortunately, because she's not here for me to celebrate. But I can celebrate her in my heart, of course. All of us, all that we have for you, and all of us, and all of us, they are all listed with their sons, and we can easily go back to the woman that started out. And I was thinking, this is what my message was going to be this morning, the gospel. So this morning, the Lord changed it all around. It's going to be about the life of Sarah. She's a tremendous woman. And I couldn't help but put her in. You know, I thought, what was that great conclusion, Lord? And so, I want to talk a little bit about her. You see, she was a woman that wasn't perfect. But in many aspects, was quite remarkable. And to be honest with you, I think that speaks volumes about every man. They're not perfect. But in many aspects, they're quite remarkable. They have quite a talent. I think, and this is a terrible time to be alive and be a woman and be a man and be a husband. There's an expectation that you work, that's a place for the Lord. That you raise the child, and you work. All these things, all these extra burdens are a place for coming in for me. But I don't believe that God will maintain them. God gives a very clear and beautiful call. A woman needs to be a mother. That's her job. And she's her particular joy in doing it. Because of the country, where would they be? What did I do as a man when I was in it for my mom? My mom had a great influence in my life. Sometimes really remarkable, sometimes not quite so. Then we see with Sarah some of the things that this made a bit quickly about how remarkable she was. And she was willing to leave family and all the security that was in her life to follow her husband to a place that was unknown to him. Can you imagine what that was like? Abram goes to Sarah and says, hey, guess what, honey? Pack up the tent. We're leaving the area of Chaldees, and we're going to a place where I don't know where it is yet. The council, the troubles, out of the spirit, so kind of thing. The husband says, we're leaving, we're going here, and the wife says, we really know anyone. Once we were right here, we had a house, we had family, we had a church, we had, you know, we had a job. We're not going anywhere. So to pack everything up and leave all those comforts is difficult. And I have to admit, in the whole day, is rain. He submitted to me. Even when he passed away, her husband, who had been passed away, as his sister, rather than his wife. But I was barely scarred and broke the terms back for me. I think I had been running back to the crew of Chaldeans after the first time that he said, tell him that you're my sister and not my wife, so they don't kill him. You! He must have been a scary little bit of chicken. That's all I can say. But he was serving, so he submitted to him. And when God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, thinking that she would not be through him, what did she do? She took matters into her own hand and she gave Hagar to Abraham in order to produce a son. So here we have this wonderful woman, remarkable things, and yet she had some things that she did, not so remarkable. I said, first of all, I wish she had never made that mistake, but God will use it for his glory. But when I heard your face, I must say this, God had not yet given her the promise, but only to her husband. And so it seemed reasonable to me. She was past that age of bearing children, they were so few. But when God finally did give her that promise, she left and stepped on it. Of being past childbearing age, she thought it was amazing that God would even think of it. She laughed and doubted God at that time. And God challenged her with this. Is there anything too hard for God? Moms, natural ingenuity, is there anything too hard for God in your life? Are you faced with those circumstances? Familiar, like throwing up, feels like it's never going to happen because what's wrong with you? But there's nothing too hard for that. We can work in your life, in your family's life, in your friend's life. All you have to do is look for it and trust God. She became that great woman of faith, and when she bore a son, she laughed again. But this time, it was because of joy. You know, do you imagine? Every time she would speak to her son, every time she called him, often to me, it would be a reminder to her of the goodness of God and the greatness of God and his faithfulness. Now, when she said, when the equipment says that she laughed, it was because she was filled with joy that God was faithful to do that which he promised he would do. He would do the impossible. So remarkable is his submission to her husband. But Peter refers to her as an example to live up to. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it says, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their lives, when they observe the truth conduct accompanied by fear, not fear of their husband, but fear of the Lord. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair of men in gold or putting it on fine apparel. But really, let it be that hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious, and the spirit of God. This is a different way of knowing, reading right now. And the spirit of a great one. And then in verse 5, it says, for in this morning, it's only time for holy women who trusted in God. After their nurturers being submissive to their own husbands, that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. You notice that the word Lord is always small to his letters because it is not saying that you would see him like he's God. He's not. The morning then comes to women. There's certain husbands out there. Well, with him, with understanding, giving an honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So, Sarah is rather as an example of submission within the relationship between husbands and wives. Clearly, you can see that in Sarah's life. And clearly, Abraham would have done better to love her as he loved himself. And Sarah is the leader. And not only was Sarah still living, to support herself for his leading. So, wives, be blessed today. Husbands, honor your wife and give them credit, give them the praise that they deserve. Show them the love that is given. Husbands, if it wasn't for your wife, you'd have your children. Please, show them that great appreciation and worthiness of who you are. Show them for appreciation to your mother, for she has given up herself for your sake. She is worthy of that honor to be called mother and respected. So this, I will finish with this one thing. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. May the Lord bless you. May the blessed day and the time of the family today. This is what we've been on a lot of pages before. Many people will be drawn to their mother's house, no matter who says yea or nay, because wrongs are important in our lives. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and your mercy for us. Lord, go before us today. Lord, I may be one that is filled with excitement and joy and celebration. The women who are in our lives, the mothers and those who are children of our lives. Lord, strengthen and encourage families today. Lord, soften those hearts that they will see their lives